So I think the main point that we will see in this text today is this. Go to Christ because you need him. Go to Christ because you need him. God knew what we needed, which was Christ. So he gave his law to show our need and his promise to meet our need. All right, so ultimately we need Christ, so therefore need to go to him. All right, go to Christ. God knew what we needed. That was Christ. So he gave his law to show our need and his promise to meet our need. We'll look at this in 3 points. God's promise can't be destroyed or changed. Verses 15 through 18. Point two, God's law can't save, but only makes it worse for you. Verses 19 through 20. And then point three, so let his law lead you to Christ. Verses 21 and 22. All right, so let's look at that first point together, verses 15 through 18. God's promises can't be destroyed or changed. He starts off in verse 15. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So what we understand here is we understand how contracts work and how covenants and promises work in the natural world, okay? You can't change agreements without having real proper laws happening. Well, in this text, he's saying, brothers, we see that once a brother, you and I, make a covenant together, we can't change it just because another covenant happens in a later time. And so what I think of kind of like the recent adoption of our baby, Natalia. And there is this pronouncement, this judgment that the court said to us when we were adopting her. And the reality was, is once those words came out, rights, privileges, as if she was born to you, now she is yours. Coming down from that kind of authority, no one changes what the judge says. It doesn't matter what she does. It doesn't matter what I do. It does not change the law that's been handed down on that. Because it's coming down with that kind of authority. So this is what these words are like, is that Paul is saying, you understand that when you craft your own covenants, you don't change them just because another covenant, and you don't add to it because it's finalized. We don't add to Natalia's adoption by adding some other language now today to add some other rights and privileges. No, they are all rights and privileges now because they've been ratified in the court of law. And so that's Paul's point in saying, you need to understand this, that when God promised to Abraham this truth, it's settled. So what do we do with Moses? That's the thing we're going to answer today. All right. So the point Paul is making, once a covenant is ratified, it can't be rejected and it can't be added. And so if you think of it that way, if you think of human terms, if covenants are irrevocable now, how much more if God makes a promise? Can it ever be broken? The point is no. That's the point. And so just a small application in thinking of this. If God's promises can never be broken, it should lead you to two things. Mind the word of God for every promise and believe them. Believe them because they can never be broken. If you can't break a human promise, which is ratified in this covenant speaking language, how could God break his own covenant? Now, let's look at the Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant. That is in Genesis 15. I did not give you a page number. I'm so sorry. I will turn to it now. In Genesis 15, if you could flip over to that, I want to see some of this language. It's page 11 on your Red Pew Bible. All right. So page 11, we're going to look at Genesis 15, verses 9 and 10. And then verse 17. So what promise is made to Abraham? Well, in verses 15 through 6, God says, I will bless you. All right. He doesn't have offspring, but I will give you an offspring. And this offspring that I give you, he will be. In verse 5, verse 6, Abraham believes the Lord, and it's counted him as righteousness. So Abraham then now is going to have the covenant made with God. How are they going to make sure what God says will happen? God says, let's cut a covenant. He says to him, verse 9, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these and cut them in half, laid them each other against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. So essentially, you have this covenant that happens in with Abraham and God. God calls him, take these animals, cut them in half, lay them side by side on this way. You're creating a pathway. Okay? So he creates this pathway. All right? And essentially, make a long story short, they go back and forth. Abraham is getting drowsy. He falls asleep. And he's asking the Lord, how do I know that this will happen? All this type of stuff. Verse 17. Okay? When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking pot, fire pot, and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, and so forth. Now, why is this important? Because in this idea of what the covenant is happening is this. The promise is made this way. The two people are agreeing that if I don't uphold my end of the bargain, whatever happened to these animals, they died, may it happen to me. That's what happens in this covenant. So the two of them would walk together. If we were humans, we would walk together. We're holding our end, saying, "That's this side is my side, that side's your side in a way. And if I don't hold up my side, you have the ability to kill me because I'm not fulfilling what I'm supposed to be doing." Okay? But notice in this text, in verse 17, Abraham does not walk between this line. And this promise is made by God, but God goes through, referenced by the smoking fire and pot and torch. That means God is saying, I will pass through this, and if I don't keep my end of the bargain, then kill me. This happens to me. So essentially, by God going through that, can anybody really kill God? No. The point is making is that God's promise will never be able to fail, as sure as God is living. Okay? And so God makes this promise. It cannot be stopped. Otherwise, he would not be God. And so that is how God secures this promise with Abraham. You know what's ironic is before that even happens, Abraham understood that God said what he said and also counted it as righteousness. Meaning Abraham believed before God even walked through the animals. He took God at his word, and then God took action to make clear he will keep his word. What was it? He took God at his word. God acted. How much more do you and I have an excuse today? I just asked that simple question that we have the word of God and we have the promises of God with and through Christ. And sometimes we get stuck in our own ways. We'll do this if God does that. Whereas Abraham takes an act of faith and then God acts and secures his promise. Paul further explains in this Galatian text that when God promised that he would have an offspring, it would be Christ. It would actually be the line of Christ. If you go back to Galatians with me for this. So why did I bring up this point about the covenant with Abraham? The point is that God's promises stand because God's promise to walk through that line and can never be broken. It therefore never will fade away. God promises this offspring forever. And so we get to Galatians 3. We find that Paul is saying in verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, but it doesn't say offsprings in the plural, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring. And Paul gives us an explanation. It is Christ. So what does that mean? It means Christ is the end of what God has promised from the beginning. That's the point. When God promised to ultimately bless Abraham and give him a blessing with offspring, it was ultimately going to be the one man, Jesus Christ, who was going to fulfill all of God's promises here. Why does that matter for you and me? This is great news because Christ is the answer to God's promises. And nothing that Abraham does or anyone does afterwards breaks God's promise. Just like I said about Natalia's adoption, nothing she does changes what the law has said. She receives all the rights and privileges as the court has declared. You and I receive all the rights and privileges in Jesus of what God has promised. That is good news. That is why. So that maybe that doesn't land on you. That's because you don't know the promises. That doesn't land on you because you don't realize what God is giving you. And let me just be frank. He's giving you an eternal life with him forever. Let that blow your mind, and nothing you can do will ever take that away.
Amen. Come on now. That's right.
So that is good news. That is great news for us. He is our fulfillment. He is our answer. Therefore, never turn away from this Jesus. So he goes on in verses 17 through 18 about the law now. So the law comes after, okay? The law came later, right? And he says in verse 17, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward doesn't annul a previously ratified covenant by God so as to make the promise void or useless. Do you see how that logic is working? If I take my human example, I can't change what the law has been said here. Why would God's law change the promise that he made before? It doesn't. It doesn't change what God has promised ever. Okay? So the Abrahamic promise, it focuses on what God does for his people to save them. The Mosaic promise, covenant, focuses on what God's people do in obedience to him. Notice how the promise comes first and obedience comes second. That is exactly how Christianity works. We become Christians by faith first, and then we act and do what God says afterwards. And what we do is an outflow of what we are, not doing what God says to become what God says we are. It's the exact opposite. So the inheritance that God promises, it's given not by doing, but by what God has promised, and we believe it. So this is what Paul has been articulating in this section, that not that he's pitting Abraham against Moses, but he's just simply showing us that the promise always stands and the law is not used to give you what God has promised. The law is used for something else, in which we will look at. Now, because Christ is the inheritance, verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God wants his fulfillment to end in Christ. And because Christ has come, the inheritance, what God has promised, is secured for those who believe. That is a big deal. Just listen to how Galatians puts it. What is one of the promises of God because of Christ? Christ is the one who removes the curse of the law. Verse 3:13. Curse, Christ redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Therefore, if we have Christ, we are removed from the curse of the law. Chapter 1, verse 4. What does Christ do? He gave himself for our sins. And look at this promise, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our Father. Christ was crucified for my sins so that I would be declared right with God. Chapter 2, verse 16. It says this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith. in Christ. One more, verse chapter 4. We haven't even gotten there yet, but look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says this, that, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's promises can never be changed or added to, and that is great news. The law says do this. The gospel says accept this on my behalf. So a couple implications. To not hope in God's promises, if you're not believing that what God has said here and that you're going to try to do it yourself, you're calling God a liar. That's the implication. What do you mean? If God has promised to bless and Christ is the fulfillment of that promise, meaning God kept his actual promise, then when God says in his word that he gave his son to free us and by faith we are freed, either we believe that and trust in that or we don't and call God a liar. To not trust in what God says is to say your word is not good enough or it didn't happen and I don't believe you. That's the implication. Now, maybe we don't do that physically, but we functionally walk like that. We functionally do that by thinking this, that now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and that's how I'll make sure I get to heaven. Absolutely not. The way we get to heaven is always relying on and trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. Amen. And it doesn't matter how bad we've messed up. He is always still our secure salvation in heaven. And so I just say this, if the promise can't change and the promise has been fulfilled in Jesus, there's only one thing left for you and I to do. Put all of your hope and trust in Christ. That's the point. So if you're struggling with your assurance, you don't see how the promise can't be changed. And I would ask you, go into the Bible and ask God to show you with eyes to see this truth. His promises never change no matter what I do. And let that roll over your heart until you believe with all your heart. Point two, God's law can't save, but it only makes it worse. So now we're going to answer that question, why the law then? If we are to put all our faith in Jesus, why did God give the law 430 years later? What is its purpose of the law if it has no ability to save us or make us right? Or another question to think and bear on our minds. Does everything in the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Bible, do they have no bearing on your and my life today? Paul says that this law was not given to secure our hold of the promise, as in if we do what it says, we will earn what God promised. No, absolutely not. Paul says the law was given because of transgression. Look at that in verse 19. He says this, why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was to put in place through angels by an intermediary, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So what is the law? What does this mean? Why is the law given? He says this, that because it was added because of transgression. This means that God gave the law to Moses in order to increase the problem between man and God. How? Well, this is the point. Paul could have used the word sin here. Instead, he uses transgression. And the reason why this is a big deal that I'm going to point out to you is because transgression is worse than just sinning. Transgression is the act of deviating from an established boundary line. So essentially, it's when God draws a line in the sand, I see the line and I'm like, yeah, right. I'm going to do whatever I want. That's why transgression is worse. Sin in its simplest form is falling short of the line. I don't even get to the line. Whereas transgression is my deliberate heart act I'm going to cross it because I don't care what you say, God. And so Paul says the law was added to increase and make plain how horrible our hearts really are as human beings. Now, I'm talking big, hard language here. The law is tough on us. It needs to be. And here's what I mean. The law doesn't just show sin. It doesn't just define sin. It shows that we go way past sin and we make it a transgression. For example, when Israel was given the law in the book of Exodus, it did not make the people live more holy. It didn't. It didn't make them law-abiding people all of a sudden. In fact, when the law was given, it was immediately broken. Further, when Israel grew as a nation, having kings, they ended up being so vile at heart and rejecting the law of God that the entire kingdom was split in half and sold into slavery, into exile. So the law was given and man got worse. Romans 5:20, the law came in to increase trespass. So here's the point. The increases in trespasses show us how far our hearts really go in sin. And here's what I want to draw out as an implication. Think of good people, people who say, I'm a good person. If anyone is not a murderer or an adulterer or a thief, they outwardly refrain from sin. They look like law-abiding people. Guess who was like that? The Pharisees. They would swear that they do not need anything and should and that God would accept them because they are good law-abiding Jews compared to the world. The only way a good person can be broken from the delusion of being good is by the hammer of the law. That's the only way. The law can only humble good people. Martin Luther said that the law is the hammer that breaks proud and obstinate hypocrites. When I was a youth pastor, one of my first missions trips, I think I've shared this story before. We went to this camp in the Navajo Indian Reservation in Utah, and they had a gospel presentation, or it wasn't a gospel presentation at all. They called it one, but it wasn't. Basically, eat a grape, sit at the cross, and contemplate something about juice. And you're a Christian all of a sudden because you're crying at that cross. I'm just giving you an example. That was what really happened. But then all of a sudden, we and this other man, we gathered these kids outside, and we started talking about the law, and we started just asking questions. Or he did, not me. He started asking questions. Are you a good person? Prove it to me. And he took them to the Ten Commandments. And if you're familiar with Ray Comfort and the good person test, that's exactly what he did. And this girl, you know, have you ever lied? No? Are you sure? Yes? Well, have you ever, said something to somebody and lied about this? And, oh, yeah, I did. Have you ever committed adultery? And she's like, no. Well, have you ever lusted after somebody? Yes. Okay, well, you've committed adultery. And so one by one, the law started breaking her heart, making her realize she wasn't good. And it broke her. And that's the point of the law. Let me show you from the book of Exodus. Turn over to Exodus 19. All right. The law is meant to break us. It is not meant to give us life. It is meant to show us our great problem and our great need. In Exodus 19, the people of Israel, they were going to meet God at Mount Sinai. And God had just rescued them from Egypt by overthrowing Egypt, right? With the plagues and then even at the sea. He destroyed that superpower and they were saved by God's grace. Now, they were going to meet their God, their Savior at the mountain. And the people told Moses in Exodus 19 on page 60, verse 8, they said this, "We will," all the people answered together to Moses saying, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We're going to do whatever God says." All right, great. Well, Moses tells them, "Well, prepare to meet your God." He tells them in the next few verses, "Take 3 days and consecrate yourself. Clean your clothes. Refrain from marriage relations and wait for God." They were physically the most holy they could be in those 3 days. And on that third day, Moses brought the people to the mountain of the Lord to hear the voice of God. And look at verse 16. They're approaching God in their cleanest manner and following what God says for 3 days. On that morning, the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And look what it says. All the people in the camp trembled. They were the cleanest they could possibly be, and they couldn't even get to the mountain. They were terrified. Why? Why is that happening? It's because no matter how much you do in the law of whatever God says, you will always tremble before a holy God because you know you can't come to that holy God. You know it. And the whole nation knew it. No matter how much they tried, they knew. So Moses goes up as they trembled. Jump over to chapter 20, verse 19. He returns with the law, the Ten Commandments. Look at what happens, verse 19. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Why is this the reaction when they are cleaned up for following the orders of Moses after 3 days and receiving the law of God and now being able to say, "Here's what you shall do"? Because there is no amount of doing that a person can do to help them in the presence of God. Israel had such a feeling of worthlessness and sin and judgment and wrath before their holy God. That's what the law shows. And you might think this is harsh to do that, but let me give you the grace of Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. So you might be feeling your unworthiness this morning, and I hope you do, because here's the point. Look at what happens when you see that the law was given to increase your problem until the offspring should come to the promise has been made, and it was in that place, put in place by the intermediary. God is one. The blessing of when God brings you down by the law is that he then gives you his son, Christ. That's right. That's what he does. Who is this offspring? He's already said it's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. So let's put this together. What does this all mean? First, who gave the law? God did. Why? To increase your problem and make it worse for you. What? With what? With the law. Why? So that it would break you down, break your proud hearts, and know that we can't earn it. So that God would give you his son and make you alive. Amen. That's right. He brings us to the bottom to lift us up by his son. Calvary, if you want to love and savor your Savior, Jesus Christ, you need to look at the law and see how you can't do it. So that when he is your answer and your promise, he becomes your lifeline. He becomes your lifeline. Let the Bible break you. Let it expose your sin to the core. And once it does, you will see God offers you his son. He offers you his one and only son, his promise. And his promise can never be broken. That is great news for the sinner. That is great news for the one who can't keep the law because the promise is being given despite your inability. Ultimately, in verses 19 and the latter half of 19 and verse 20, this mediator that's been put in place was Moses, but the greater intermediator is Christ. Verse 20 says that God is one. He's talking about how Christ is equal with God. Christ is this mediator between our holy God and his law and our sinfulness and our transgressions. Christ doesn't change the law of God, but he fulfills it. He does not change the law or dull it down for us, but upholds it. He stands in the way of the law between the wrath of God and us, taking it on the cross and himself so that you and I can be set free from the law. Only God can do that. That's why God is one as the intermediary. And so I just say, don't soften the Bible's demands on you today. God designed the law to lead you to the end so that you would need a resurrection to save you. which is true, Christ. So let that law make it worse for you, so that you may take what you need, which is Christ. Point three, let his law lead you to what you need, which is Christ. Paul ends this section that if it was given to condemn, asks, well, if the law was given to condemn and the promise was given to save, is the law opposite of the promise? Is it contrary to what God promises? Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Absolutely not, he says. The law shows there is no way to be safe in it. And he uses this hypothetical that if a law could give life, then righteousness would be by that law. But God did not design the law so that you could be saved by it. He designed the law to show you you need to be saved by his promise, which is Christ. The law did not show, the law did show how to live as the people of God, but it did not make a person able to live in the way that would please God. The promise makes people able to live the way that God is pleasing to God. It brings life. It changes people. He says in verse 22, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. So the scripture, it says, imprisoned everything. Again, I ask, who gave the scriptures? God. Therefore, God is the one who imprisons everything under the law and sin. The reality is the whole world is imprisoned under sin. We are all under the curse of the law, and whoever is without Christ and his promise are without exception a prisoner of sin. They are a prisoner of it. The policies and laws of nations, however good that they are and however necessary they are, however many religions there are, how many ceremonies there are, if without faith in Christ, they are all under sin, death, and eternal damnation. Let that sink in. Why would God imprison all things under the law in sin? So that by faith in Jesus, trusting in him and him alone, the promise would be given to those who believe. That he would be the Savior of the world. That's why. God imprisons everything under sin and the law so that his promise would be given to those who believe. That means the law is to be used to lead you to your need of Jesus this day. A couple things. If everyone is under the law and imprisoned to sin, it follows that every people everywhere are cursed and destitute and need grace. If everyone is under the law and imprisoned to sin, it follows that every person everywhere is under the wrath of God. And if every person is under the law and imprisoned to sin, it follows that every person is under the devil's power and no one can set them free except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. He delivers us from this present evil age. If Galatians 1:4. He gives himself because he loved me. Galatians 2:20. He is what we need. And so do you believe that this morning, Calvary? I'm not just saying that you just can mentally ascertain this, that, yup, Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior. But does this rip you down into the soul of your being and say, I want him more today because of that? I want Christ every day because I realize I will never make it without him. That's my plea for you in this text, is do you have that kind of heart this morning that if you do not have Christ, you will die? He is everything that you need. He is your fulfillment. He is God's promise that he promised even all the way back to the days of Abraham. And he is your fulfillment where God can never break his promise. And if you have all of that, and it's been laid out for you today, come to him. Don't turn from him. Go to your Christ, your Savior. He loves you and gave himself for you. see your need of him. God knew what we needed. That was Christ. That's why he gave his law and his promise to show our need and meet our need. And so Calvary, go to Christ when you don't feel like it. Remember yourself in his law so that you remember what you deserve. Take what you deserve and press that in your minds and look at your neighbor and see, wow, they deserve that. But remember, that's not the end of the law. The end of the law is Christ. Mercy can be given. See how they fail the law and let that terror shake you to the core to compel you to share the love of Christ with someone. Remember, we are always in need of Christ. We never leave our need of him today. And so just a diagnostic question before I close. Do you love Christ more today because of your need of him? If not, I fear you may not know him. The more you know of him, the more you will need of him. The more you need of him is recognized in correlation to more you know of your sin. So I just say, do you love him? And or do you need him more today? And the answer for that is on you. By faith in Christ Jesus, to those who believe, do you believe that you need him to save you and keep you this morning? I pray that is true today. Go to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word.